That song kind of takes my breath away. And many, many, many songs do just exactly that. If you've not fallen in love with music, and I'm talking about good music, that which blesses the soul, really, I feel sorry for you, because it's exciting. It's exciting to know the Lord and know what He does. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible, Book of Micah this morning. Book of Micah, please. I don't know if anybody's asked. I'm sure somebody might wonder. Next Sunday is Christmas Day. Preacher, are we having services? What do you think? Have you looked at the name on our church? Open. Okay. Open door. Yes. We're going to have all of them. I thought about having an extra one. Yes. Yeah, we will. And we trust to be a blessing. I've never quite figured out why the birth of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord all of a sudden in modern days have meant we skip church. I haven't figured that out. Somebody tell me, I'd appreciate it. But it's time to be with God's people. You say, well, we have our traditions. Yeah, I know, we do too. We go to church. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Oh, amen. By the way, you don't ever have to wonder. I know some, you know, folks sometimes wonder, their church is closing. Are we going to be closed? No. We always have services. You mean always? Yeah, we just do that. Don't always run the vehicles out. Normally we do that too. The bus went out this morning. But it's got heat on it. You know. I guarantee you this morning or this afternoon, there will be people in Lambdahl Stadium. Do they have a game today? Is it at home? It's at Chicago. Holy cow. 7 degrees. I don't know what channel's on, but you turn on, there'll be people there. And they're not going to postpone it because it's a little cold outside. Yeah, those 22 guys will be wrestling over that football just like they normally do. And people will be sitting in the stands. You know. The one good thing about that is the coffee vendors will probably sell a little more today. All right. Well, let's get down to the business at hand. Micah chapter number 5. Book of Micah chapter number 5. As we read this chapter, you will notice verse number 2 will be our text today. But this tremendous chapter, it's actually dealing with that which is very present, that which is in the future, and then that which is even farther in the future. And that farther in the future is going to start in verse number 3. So it's going to deal with the present time this was written, and then we're going to see a prophetic utterance. It's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and His first coming, and then we're going to find prophetic utterances about Jesus Christ and His second coming. And we're going to deal with all these verses. We're going to come back to verse number 2, but I want to tell you that in advance so that you might read these with me and get some blessing with me from it. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principled men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and treadeth and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off thy witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the precious, wondrous word of God. Thank you for this time together. Oh God, thank you for the wonderful music this morning. Father, from the very opening, the songs we sang, the offertory, and Lord, for allowing our family to sing, I pray, oh God, that you might bless now the preaching of the word of God. To this day, I've not understood when you've said there's power in preaching. But I know that your sweet Holy Spirit can take the words we say and cause them not only to be heard by the ear, but the heart. And so, oh God, we pray that you might not only loose this tongue to say the things you want, but open our ears, but moreover our hearts to what you are trying to say to us. We know in your wondrous way that each of us here have different needs, and you want to meet every one of those. And so, oh God, I pray that we might be listening to your wondrous still voice. Blessing these moments, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Honor the Word of God. I would like this morning to take and deal with all 15 verses. I read all of them, and hopefully that it spurred you a little bit, and you're saying, how are these dealing with the future? And I hope perhaps you will stop and look at those and maybe begin to see some of the things that he's talking about, I believe, very near at hand. There's one thing very interesting in the Word of God when it comes to prophetic utterances from the Old Testament especially. As one would view prophecy from the past, oftentimes what would take place is that prophet would see mountain peaks. There would be one mountain peak and then another one off in the distance. How many have ever visited the mountains? What is between those mountain peaks that you cannot see? Even as you're going up one side of a mountain, you can't see the valley in between, can you? But we can see the peaks, and so from one to the other we can see. And so the Lord God, as he portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, sometimes just pointed out Christ, but we don't see the valley of time that is in between. And so we sometimes, they would look at it and see it all as one. And so the people in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them were looking for Christ, but they were looking for one who was going to come as the ruler, the potentate. They didn't see that there was two peaks, and one of them brought about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there would be a valley in between. We call that valley the church age, and then we find the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that take place in the land of Israel, and that's what it's referring to in verses 3 to 15. It's interesting, the book of Luke chapter 4, the Bible talks about Jesus as he begins his ministry. In verse number 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus is speaking in a synagogue. He's reading from the scriptures. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah chapter 61. Allow me to continue. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now listen to these words. Then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him, or on him. What's interesting is you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 61, and you read number 2, verse number 2, and you read the words, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke it says, and he closed the book, and he sat down. But in Isaiah, it doesn't stop there. There's a comma, and we find the conjunction and he says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Jesus was trying to teach them something that day that I don't know if they caught it. And he's teaching, hey, I've come to fulfill this first portion. But I've not come this time in the day of vengeance. He came to us with grace. But there is a day of vengeance that is coming. And he refers to that. And we find that is a day yet to come. It is because this prophecy deals with two time periods, his first and his second coming, that is really exciting. Our text in Micah, as I mentioned, deals with three time periods. One, in verse number 1, is referring to the situation at hand as Nebuchadnezzar is about to take the city of Jerusalem under the leadership of then the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, Zedekiah. Then we find in verse number 2, the Lord says, even though, he says, I have hope for you. And the hope I have for you is that I am coming again. And he tells some detail about it. And then he further goes in the rest of the chapter, and he's referring to his second coming and what is going to take place. Let me mention this. God always gives opportunity for grace in the midst of judgment. And though they were being judged for their sin and Nebuchadnezzar was about to terrorize their city, we find that God offers his grace. And Bethlehem, in verse number 2, represents the beginning of that grace of God. Let's look at that verse once again. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I want to share with you this morning really three things. I want to share with you this morning the story of a place. I want to share with you also the story of a plan, the plan of God. And then, very importantly, the story of the person who comes out of this little town. The town of Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. We do not know when the town was founded, but it's first mentioned in a letter from one of the kings of Palestine to an Egyptian pharaoh in 1250 B.C. Now, that would have been during the time of the judges. It would seem then that Bethlehem existed when Israel invaded Canaan. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Micah also calls it by another name to differentiate from another Bethlehem, and that name is Ephratah. And that's an older name for the city. And that name means place of fruitfulness. So think about it for a moment. The house of bread and the place of fruitfulness. You know, God is so marvelous in his word. I mean, we look here and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and is he not the bread of God sent down from above? Is he not the manna that is satisfying? Jesus said to them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But not only is he the bread of life, but we also know that our God is fruitful in our lives. I think of Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 22 and 23. And the Bible says there, but the fruit of the Spirit. I love the fact. And by the way, brethren, please understand, it does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not many different fruits. It's one fruit represented by these 9 different characteristics. And he's seeking to develop that in our life because he's given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. There's no law of God banning that. These are things that God wants to place in our lives. It's his fruitfulness. It's that which he is seeking for us. And his grace gives us that fruitfulness. Bethlehem is first mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. We find that Jacob and his family are journeying home to Canaan. We note that Rachel goes into labor, and she gives birth to her son Benjamin. Rachel dies in childbirth, and as she's dying, she calls her son's name Benoni. Now, it's interesting that that name, Benoni, means son of my sorrow. She knows she is dying, and she calls him Benoni, son of my sorrow. Rachel was buried just outside of Bethlehem, and Jacob changed his name from Benoni to Benjamin. That word Benjamin means son of my right hand. Now we're thinking about Jesus Christ. He came from Bethlehem, did he not? And who is he? He is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. Why? Because he took upon him the form of a man, and he understands the things that you and I go through. But also remember this, after his resurrection, our Lord and Savior goes to be at the right hand of God. And what is he doing there for us today? He's interceding for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that's it. It's exciting. Because I know one thing, as I go to the Word of God, I know that the devil is an accuser. You find that a number of places throughout the Word of God. And we know from the story of Job that the devil went to God. I don't understand why God allows that. It's not my place to figure that one out. But he goes to God and he says, have you considered the servant Job? And basically he says to God, he's only serving you because you're so good to him. And he says, let me do some things in his life and he'll curse you. And by the way, some might wonder, why did God let him do that? Well, God allows a lot of things in our lives that we don't understand. And there's hardships and heartaches, but I found one thing through all of those things. God is seeking to bring glory to his name and to develop us through those things. It's just the way he does it. My boys, I thank the Lord for them. They decided they was going to do a little project that I was wanting to do at our house. We've had a lowered ceiling ever since we've been there in our living room. And I got this great idea to take that lowered ceiling out and to replaster the top and fix that up and raise the ceiling back up where it was normal so we who are 6 foot six don't feel so short in a little 8 foot room. And so Jeff kind of spearheaded that up, and they went in there, they tore out that old stuff and then began to put up some new sheetrock because the other had been destroyed. That house was moved from 25th and Avenue A many, many years ago. And so a lot of it was broken up. They fixed everything but the ceiling in our living room. And so they went in, they put up some new sheetrock, and then they mudded all of that up. And yesterday they came, or Friday I believe was, textured that ceiling. And then yesterday, sanded the rest of that, painted it, and put all the furniture back. And that was a process to watch 15 people moving furniture for an hour trying to figure out where does it all go to. But they got it done, and it looks amazing. Yesterday, they were sanding. You know what sandpaper does? It rubs against that rough finish. And when you take sandpaper against that rough finish, some of that's going to fall down. Now, it's all through the house. They tried to clean it up, but it'd be a while before all that dust is picked up. Y'all have never been through that. And it's one of the things you got to deal with. And so that was taken care of. But you take that sander and you make it nice and smooth. Matter of fact, you want to feather it down so when you put the paint on, you're not seeing all of those little cracks and edges and so forth. So it looks like it's one nice smooth wall. Same thing was done in this room. Same thing was probably done in your house. And it takes some work, and there's that sanding that takes place. If God is going to improve your life and mine, there's a lot of rough edges that we need sanded off. Isn't that true? And so God does that in our lives. And through that process, He receives the glory. And the devil, he wants to stop all of that. And he wants to, you know, just destroy us. And that was his idea. But God said, go ahead. Go ahead. You have your hand upon him. And we find that certainly that he did. And not only did Job lose everything he had, lost all of his children. I cannot imagine the grief that must have been in his heart to lose all of his children at one time, to lose everything he owned. And then his wife came and said, why don't you curse God and die? But he would not do it. And we find then the devil went back and he says to the God again, he says, listen, let me touch his body. How many have ever had a boil? You've had one boil. It's like a gigantic pimple that's on fire. And that one boil can just drive you wild. Isn't that true? He had his whole body covered with them. And yet he maintained his innocence before God. It's a wonderful story, beautiful story. But I say all that to say this. The devil has access to God, and you and I give him plenty of ammunition to bring accusation against. You and I in our lives, we have things the devil wants to remind God of. Now, God doesn't need reminded, but here's something beautiful. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And I've always seen this picture like this. It's like a great courtroom, and the devil comes with these accusations. He's the prosecuting attorney, and he tells all that he has seen. He's brought his witnesses, and then the defense attorney, Jesus Christ, stands. And he doesn't have to say a thing. For what did he do upon the cross of Calvary? His hands were pierced, were they not? His feet had nails stuck through them. His body shed its blood. And all of that to pay for our sin. And all Jesus has to say, as I think of this courtroom scene, is he's guilty. But it's all paid for. He's free. Amen? He's our intercessor. But not only that, you and I have the privilege. You ever wondered why do we put on the end of our prayers in Jesus' name? Well, preacher, that's a magic formula. It's like abracadabra and it comes to pass. By the way, do you know you can pray without saying that? But it's to remind us of something. And when you say that, don't do it glibly and don't do it just because you have. Understand, you have the privilege to go to God through Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor. Amen? And so we find here this wonderful pronouncement from the man of sorrows to the one of intercession. One of the judges of ancient Israel, his name was Ibzan. And he was from Bethlehem. We find in Judges chapter 12, he was a judge. And I think about that. Jesus is going to judge the earth one of these days. Revelation 19, 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. There's another beautiful story found in the Word of God. And that story is the story of Ruth. That story was played out in the little city of Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth was brought, brought back by her mother-in-law. This Moabite woman, as she comes back, is sent into the fields. And it says as hap would be. In other words, it was by chance, but God directs all of these things. And we find that Ruth came into the field of what we would call one who could redeem her. In other words, there were relatives there that could redeem her and could provide for her as a wife. And we find that certainly that took place. And redemption from her past, redemption from her pain was provided for her. Salvation came to this lady and will to anyone who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that beautiful story of the Redeemer is a story of Jesus Christ. As many as received him, what's the Bible said? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It was here in Bethlehem that David, the young shepherd boy, was anointed king over the nation of Israel. It was at Bethlehem that the shepherd of our soul, the one who found us wandering in the black hills of sin, came and rescued us that we might be saved. It was a thought of a drink from that same well at Bethlehem that refreshed the soul of David during a day of battle. Bethlehem was the focus of the amazing prophecy by the prophet Micah. And that prophecy is the focus of our text today. We also find the story of a plan. It says, "And out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." It tells us God had plans for this little town of Bethlehem. By the way, it's interesting. God uses little things. God wants to use that which is humble. And God wants to use that which is willing to submit unto him and not be the big shot. When man sinned in Eden, God gave humanity the first glimpse of his plan. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you might not recognize it at first, but it's the very first prophetic utterance in the Word of God. And it's basically saying the Redeemer would defeat the devil. As the years go by, more and more of God's plan is revealed. When God saved his people out of bondage in Egypt by the blood of a lamb, he revealed a little more of his plan. When he gave them the manna and brought water forth from the rock, he revealed a little bit more. When he gave Israel the law and the sacrificial system, he was revealing to them his plan. Every aspect of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices revealed more and more of God's plan. And we find through the mouth of the prophets, God gave insight into his plan. Isaiah wrote about the virgin birth in chapter number 7. He was writing about that plan. When he told us about the child that was to be born in chapter 9, he was writing about that plan. As we looked last week in Isaiah 53, he told us about the Messiah and the pain he would suffer. He was writing about that plan. And then we find here in Micah the plan of God. It's an old plan. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, "Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Even before we'd ever sinned, God had a plan to redeem us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God included me in that plan. I'm glad that 50 years ago, God reached down in his marvelous grace and showed to me the beautiful gospel story. And I was privileged enough to be able to receive that. But not only is it a story of a plan, but we find it's a story of the person. It says, "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The story of Bethlehem is a story of a miracle. It with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe to be the greatest of all the miracles. Because through those two things, God became man, and then God died for man. The story of Bethlehem is that God became human. I don't understand the transformation that took place, but I do know what the Bible says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, by the way, which was in the beginning, which was with God, we're going to find that Word declared to us. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was in the beginning. They were, can we put it this way, co-founders, co-creators. They are one God, but yet three. I don't understand all the concept. I can understand an egg. I can understand I can take that thing, break the shell, and drop the contents onto a frying pan. And I can let that yolk kind of surround, or the white surround that yolk. And I can look at that thing, and as that white begins to get white because it's clear to start with, as it's frying in that frying pan, and I let that fry up to just a spot where the top just starts to get a little crust on it. And then I like to take that shovel, what do you call that thing, spatula, and maybe flip it over and for just a moment allow that thing to cook just a little bit more, and then grab that thing up and put it on a plate. And then you take that and you take a piece of toast. And Mike, this is good stuff, amen. You take a piece of toast and you dip it in the yolk. Amen? Yeah, some of you folks mess it all up. You scramble everything. And you dip that thing in that yolk, and you eat that thing, and you go, mm-mm. Yeah. Now, the only way that can be a little bit better is you can take that. I'm getting off the mess. But anyways, you take that, and you put it on a pancake. Now, I normally eat three pancakes. We don't make pancakes like that. I don't know what people call those. We make pancakes like, it's a pancake. Okay? And so she'll make up three of those things. And you put one on the plate, and then you put an egg or two eggs with the yolk. It's still there. You put another pancake, and then what do? You put another egg. Now you kind of space them out so they're not right on top of each other, okay? And then you put another pancake. And then you get butter. Not that margarine stuff. Why do you want to eat plastic? God created cows. You shake that cow long enough and butter comes out. See? And you take that butter and you put it on. You say, preacher, it's got cholesterol. You need a little bit of it. Take some more Lipitor. And you put that on there, and you put syrup on it. And you cut that, and you got syrup, and it cuts the yolk of the egg. Mmm. Yolk and syrup together in a pancake. Some people call that pigs in a blanket. Whatever you call it, it's good stuff. Amen? Well, that egg's kind of like, you know, it's three things in one. Now, you can be scientific and you say, well, there's more than three. I see three. I see a shell. I see a white, which is not white until you cook it. And then I see that yellow portion. And by the way, that's the food for the actual little chicken that's going to begin to grow inside of that egg. And that's a marvel all in itself. By the way, that little dinky, linky little blob that's between the shell, or excuse me, the white and the yolk, that's the chicken. Right? And so when you're having eggs, you're having pre-fried chicken. But I look at that and I see that's a beautiful illustration. It's an egg, but it's three parts to it. My God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was that portion of God that was made flesh among us. Philippians, he says this in chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humility that our God displayed. Let's think about this and put it into context for just a moment. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was what? The creator of the universe. But all of a sudden, he becomes instantly dependent upon his mother for his very life. The bread of life, whom we spoke of a while ago, needed milk. His mother provided so that he could live. The one who made the sun and hurled all that within the spacious skies, caused the light to bring heat and so forth to the world, had his mother wrap him in swaddling clothes so that he might be born. The heart of our Savior that was full of love for humanity left heaven to come to die for sinners, and yet like a baby needed to feel the arms of his mother wrap around him for comfort. The one who made it all, controls it all, and owns it all, laid it all aside and became a helpless infant because he loved us so much. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, we read all the story. What a marvelous account we find here. But why would he be so willing to leave the glories of heaven to live in this same sin world? Why would he die for a people who really did care for him? Matter of fact, they crucified him. Well, the Bible is filled with all sorts of answers. Let me share a few with you this morning. I will not go to the verses and read those, but just to mention them. One is to reveal the invisible God. We saw that in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, but also in verse 18. He came to fulfill prophecy. He came to make a sacrifice for our sins. He came to reconcile man to God. He came to provide an example for the believer. He provided for you and I a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we just spoke of a moment ago as our intercessor. He came to destroy the devil and his works. Hallelujah for that. He came to destroy the curse that is upon us. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to give abundant life as well as everlasting life. He came to glorify the Heavenly Father. And brethren, he came to give us grace to live day after day. Jesus came to this earth in the fashion he did because he loved you and me and wanted to give his life a ransom for our sins. He came because he cares. He came because he wants to see you saved and in heaven someday. He came because he loves you. What marvelous words to hear from somebody. I love you. But this is from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I meant to imagine that for a moment. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God he came. He came to a little insignificant town called Bethlehem. He came there, I believe, for a number of reasons, but the biggest thing it talks about, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, to help us understand, he came for all of us. He didn't come from the high and the mighty, though he did. He came for all of us. And he loves us. Will you respond to that love? Let me ask you a very personal question. Some folks don't like to be asked personal questions about their faith. They say, well, that's between me and God. Yeah, it is. But I can still ask the question. Because you need to ask it yourself. Are you 100% sure down in your heart you've accepted the gift of God? He doesn't wrap it up and put it in paper and put a bow on it. It comes in the form of His Word as He speaks to us and tells us about Jesus. And then basically, to accept that gift is to believe what He said to us about Jesus. Wow. I don't have to do anything. I just get to accept it. Believe it or not, that can happen to people in Oregon. Aren't you glad, Joshua? All that liberal mess out there, and still the gospel can penetrate hearts. Praise the Lord. Why? Because He cares about us. Yeah. Came for you, Madeline. Born in a barn. Have you ever been in a barn?
No.
No? You would remember if you were. Because when you go in a barn where there's been, I mean real barn, where there's been real animals, you watch where you're walking. If you don't watch where you're walking, there's a little scraper on the outside you use. Because you're going to pick up some things. But He came, He was born in that barn for you. Katie came for you. Wow. Born in a barn. Why? Because He wanted you, Lindsay, He wanted you to know, I came for you.